Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. A real joy, especially to be here in the cinema with you. I've been with you in your earlier meeting place, and I love your being here. We met in a cinema in the Brighton Church, where I was based for 30 years. For about 4 years, I think, we met in the Odeon Brighton, and it was great fun being there, though we didn't have great parking and restaurants and stuff like you have. So it's a really good place to be, right in the marketplace, right among the people, and it's a super joy to be with Duncan, to be with you, and to see how God's blessing you. Lovely to see new families, new children being brought to God, and we're thrilled to be here. It's great to have Wendy with me, and thanks for the invitation. Thanks for the joy of being here. I hope I can be a blessing to you as we open the Bible in a moment. I brought a few books. I kind of carry a box of books around. A guy called David Watson years ago said to me, always take a box of books, because when you've spoken, like, you hear people for however long they speak, but you can dig into the Bible and the words that are said afterwards. And I was very thrilled to have a message from a pastor in New York who said one of his small group leaders got baptized, flooded with the Holy Spirit, reading this latest book I've written called The Spirit-Filled Church. And he just read it and got filled with the Spirit. And he said, I'm giving it away to lots of my small group leaders. Can you come across and preach to us? I know that people have been blessed. I just commit it to you. Just say it. The Spirit-Filled Church, I think it'll help you and be a blessing to you. And then God's Lavish Grace, about God's incredible kindness, the way he receives us so freely, accepts us as we are, gives us his own gift of righteousness. Again, had lots of letters saying, hey, this was life-changing. So I commit that to you. And then my wife has written the most recent book here called His Strong Hand, which is lots of very short chapters of personal experiences of God in all kinds of settings, which I think you'll find ever so refreshing. Just one of those books, if you say, well, I'm not a big reader, but you just like to sit and read like two or three pages, chapter, and think, oh yeah, Jesus, you're just here with me in my life. I just know many have been blessed already by Wendy's new book, His Strong Hand. So they're on a table over there. So please remember that at the end. Meanwhile, we're going to turn to John's Gospel. If you like to follow, it's in John and chapter 13. I'll be reading it out, so it doesn't matter if you don't have a Bible with you. Funny enough, my normal Bible is somewhere between Dubai and London Gatwick. And Wendy and I have been away for 5 weeks, actually, and got back on Thursday morning, having flown south Cape Town, Dubai, England. You're like, wiped out. And you wait for your case, and it's not there. And that's only happened to me twice before. A very efficient lady came to me and she said, oh, it's on our list. We know it's in Dubai. So sorry about this. It'll be with you shortly. Well, shortly hasn't happened yet. So I'm carrying a different Bible today. And I do hope it gets through soon, because I miss my old Bible and other things that are in there, like a razor. I managed to find another razor. But it's weird, isn't it, when you arrive and your case isn't there. It's the numbers of cases get fewer and fewer and fewer, and the number of people waiting get fewer and fewer. Think, oh dear, it's my case. Anyway, that's my personal testimony. Okay, I trust that we'll get saved. John chapter 13. I'd like to read just one verse from John chapter 13 and then carry straight into John chapter 14. Okay, one verse from John 13. And then straight into John 14. So just have to jump with me when I make the jump, okay? One verse, John 13, 33. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way. to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. If you love me, you will obey what I've commanded. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of filling this cinema with worship and praise. Thank you for the great songs we've been singing. We're so thankful to you that you gave your life for us freely, laying it down. We're so grateful, Lord, that you bore our guilt. We took away our shame. You give us life. Now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name for the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. You said, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So, Father, we're asking you right now, let your Spirit come. Let him be our teacher. Let him open our eyes. Let what we do now be a supernatural thing because you're with us, Lord. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was away recently, I had some spare time. I picked up a book, which I've actually brought home with me, by Melvin Bragg, and it's called The Adventure of English, or the English language. It's quite an interesting book. It tells how ancient English began to be shaped and formed in this little island, and then how gradually this nation was invaded, the Romans came and their language came with them. And then it shows how in 1066, the one date we all know, the French came. And what I hadn't quite realized really was that the French kind of dominated the nation here for a century, and actually is making this case that English nearly got lost, because more and more people were speaking French in the nation. Then it tells the story of how things changed, and even the place of the old King James Bible and Tyndale, and how that set out English in an extraordinary way, and all the different things that have influenced our language, how it keeps on changing. It's just, I found it fascinating. And of course, when you say goodbye to someone, I guess most of us know that that's rooted back, and you'll find it in your dictionary, God be with you. That's an abbreviation. Gradually, language changes, doesn't it? So when people would say goodbye to someone, when they say, oh, God be with you, now we say goodbye. And it's that. That's the root of it. You know, that thought of God be with you, it's a wonderful thought, God being with you. Of course, that is the great claim of Christians, that it's not just a phrase, not just a word, but an experience of life. We just heard of families, how they want to raise their children in a context of God being with them. How we want to live our lives, God being with us, actually with us in our lives, which is an amazing thing. Now, of course, that goes back to Old Testament stories. It's not unique, as it were, to the Christian faith. It is rooted back in the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. And one thinks perhaps of Moses. Remember Moses one day, he's looking after a few sheep. He says he's out in the wilderness, and suddenly there's a bush, and it's suddenly bursting into flame. And it doesn't just burn out, which I guess sometimes bushes did in that intense heat, but this bush, it keeps glowing in a kind of glory. It's an extraordinary flame. And Moses goes to investigate to see, well, what's going on here. And when he gets close to this burning bush, the Bible tells us that out of it, a voice comes and God speaks to Moses. And not just casually, but he kind of arrests his attention. Says, I've called you and I've got a purpose for you. I want you to go down to Egypt and bring out the Israelites from slavery. Go and take them. Bring them to myself. Actually, it says, bring them to me on this mountain. And so, yeah, the bush was burning just for Moses. But when Moses comes back with 2 million Israelites, they come up out of the land, and it's no longer just a bush for them. The whole mountain seems to burn into flames. There's lightning, there's thunder, there's smoke. And it says this, the voice of God spoke. And the Bible says 2 million people, all the people there, heard, imagine that, God's voice speaking from heaven. And it says they were terrified. In fact, they say to Moses, you go up and speak to him. So Moses climbs up this mountain. But imagine hearing. And it says they heard a trumpet that grew louder and louder out of heaven. And God says to them, I've brought you to myself. You're my people. I made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now I'm taking up that promise. And you're going to be my special people. He wasn't saying this anywhere else in the world. He wasn't saying that in England. He wasn't saying that in Mexico or Russia. He's saying it to this people. In the whole world, these people. He says, I'm going to be with you, and then ultimately from you will come one who will be a light to the world. So meantime, my purpose is with you until he comes, Jesus. But I'm going to be with you. And it says that a pillar of glory started traveling before them. And so as they followed God, there's this breathtaking thing, this cloud of glory. At night, it just shone. Imagine walking through a wilderness with this breathtaking presence, this glory. And one time, God is angry with their terrible backsliding, their disobedience. And he says to Moses, I'm not coming with you anymore. I'll send an angel, but I'm not coming with you. And Moses says to God, Lord, if you don't come with us, we're not going anywhere. And he argues. One of the things about prayer, and in Moses, you see it with Elijah, other people. People come to God and kind of argue with God. It's fabulous. You're having a prayer meeting, so it's great to get a hold of God. It's like, God, Lord, you said. And he argues with God. And he says, Lord, this is what makes us distinct. This is what makes us a unique people in the world, that you are with us. So if you're not coming with us, what's the point? And he argues, and God says, okay, I'll come with you. That wonderful awareness that God is with them. And in fact, God says, right, actually, I'm going to have my tent among you. You're all living in tents, you're on this journey through a wilderness, and he says, I want my tent. And they build this tent, this tabernacle. They build it for God. They establish it. And at the end of Exodus, you see these tremendous words that when they finished the work, at the end of Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This tent of meeting, as it was called, God's dwelling, gets more and more sophisticated as the story goes on. But it starts as a simple tent, and the power of God is there, and his glory is on it. And you can read, if you read all the detail, that day by day, Moses, who's God's special spokesman, he walks through the camp, and it says all the men would stand at the gate, at the door of their tents, as he walked through the camp, and he would go into this tent, and he would come out, and his face would be shining with this kind of divine glory on him. He tried to cover it over. But there's God traveling with these people. So when I say, you know, we say God is with us, there's God with this nation in the Old Testament. Now, when you come into the New Testament, I read from John's Gospel a moment ago. At the beginning of John's Gospel, it starts like this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a strange sentence, isn't it? The Word was with God, and yet he was God. And then it says this, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, the interesting thing is this, that when he says he came and lived among us, the word that's translated lived is the word tabernacled. That's the word that John uses when he writes. He says, this word, this one who came from the Father, Jesus, he came and he tabernacled among us. And then he says this, and we saw his glory. So it's interesting that probably when John is writing this introduction to this gospel, he's probably got this Old Testament story in mind. But in the Old Testament, there was this tent, which was probably made of animal skins. Now, not animal skins, but in a human form. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent. He came amongst us. He came. And so now we're no longer looking at a glory cloud. We're looking at a human being. We're looking at a human being who somehow, in his very person, is God with us. God with us. God amongst us. God manifest in a human body living among people. This is the great Christian unique belief, that God the Creator took on human form and lived with human beings, lived a life among them. He became flesh. D.A. Carson, a famous theologian, says this, God chose to make himself known finally and ultimately in a real historical man. The Word became flesh and God became man and pitched his tent among us. And it says they beheld his glory. It's interesting, it says that in the wedding of Cana, the very first sign that Jesus performed at a wedding where they're in shame and dishonor because the whole village knows they ran out of wine. Stupid guys, what a terrible wedding. Never forget, what a miserable shame. And Jesus is called upon and he takes over and supplies an amazing amount of wine. And it says this, they saw his glory. Not in a cloud, but in a life, at a wedding, in a disaster place of shame, and this suddenly turns the whole thing upside down, meets their needs, satisfies the whole situation, transforms their wedding day, and they saw his glory. They saw God coming into a real life situation, not just at the temple. Satan said to him, you want to do a sign? Throw yourself down from the temple. Jesus said, no, I'd rather do it at a party. I'd rather do it at a wedding. I want to be in life. I want to be in people's lives. I want to be in their homes. I want to be on great days like getting married. I want to be part of the deal. And there Jesus comes right into our life. And that's where you see this phrase appearing again. We saw his glory. His glory, this amazing God coming and living amongst us. Again in John, it says this, no man has seen God at any time. But this one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, that's the word of the Bible, he came to make him known to us. He came to reveal him. He came that we might know what God is like. Because, you see, you can think, well, what is God like? Who knows what God is like? I even heard a little part of a broadcast this morning, a religious thingy on the radio. And, you know, they're saying stuff about God is weird and strange and who knows. Well, yeah, you can understand that. Who can, you know, look at the mountains, they're talking about the mountains of Wales, and yeah, it's beautiful. But who can know? Well, God knows that we can think, well, there's got to be a God somewhere. But what's he like? So he sent Jesus to show us exactly. No one has seen God, but Jesus came to make him known. So we know exactly what God is like. It says in Hebrews, interesting, the opening of the book of Hebrews says this, God has spoken in the past through our forefathers, through the prophets, and many times, many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So just think about that. He says he's spoken to us in these last days in Son. It says in his Son, but the actual text says he spoke in Son, so we can understand. It's arguably, it's a bit like, if you go across to speak in, I went to Rendezvous, our camp in France, and I preach in English, and the people look at you, and then this guy interprets in French, and they go, ah. Because I'm speaking, they don't understand. So he speaks in a language they understand. He speaks in French. God has spoken to us in Son, in someone right where we are, exactly alongside us, in a language we can completely understand. And it goes on to say he's the radiance of the Father's glory. He's the outshining. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Radiance. It's great to drive here this morning in sunshine. And we don't see so much sun here, especially this last winter. You know, you sometimes see a break in the clouds, don't you? And when you see a break in the clouds, it's beautiful, actually, because what do you see? You see a sunbeam shining through. It's beautiful when you see that. There's something about cloud, don't you see sun? Woof, look at that. What is that? That's the sun's radiance. It's not other than the sun. It's the sun pouring through. It's the sunshine pouring through. And the Bible says this, Jesus is the radiance of the Father. You can't look at the sun, it goes, you're blind. You can't see God, but you can see this radiance. Jesus has come to us where we are. He's the radiance of God. He's God coming to us in our lives, on our street. He comes to us where we are. And then it says this, he is the exact representation or image, it says in some translations. He's the exact image of God. What does that mean, exact image? Well, do you remember when Jesus one day was asked, do we pay taxes? Do you have to pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, give me a coin, somebody. And someone gives him the coin. And he said, whose image is that? And they say, Caesar's. It's exactly the same word. It's Caesar's image. What happens? Well, you get some molten metal. You make a stamp of Caesar. You bang it, there it is, exactly the same. There's another one, exactly the same. And it's the exact image. The Bible says Jesus is the exact image of the Father. So we not only know there is a God, we know exactly what he's like. I have a God, and he's exactly like Jesus. Exactly. There's no kind of dark mystery areas, oh, but he's a bit like that, Jesus. No, no, no. He's exactly like him. So as we heard earlier, we might say, what is God's attitude to little children? Well, we see Jesus' attitude. We know the disciples' attitude. Get rid of those kids. No, Jesus, bring them to me. He's the exact revelation of God. Bring them to me. We see his exact attitude to fallen sinners, people who've lost the way. He's merciful. He's kind. He draws the... See, the religious people said, clear the way. We are holy. Get away from us. No, I'm a friend of sinners. You mean God's a friend of sinners? Yeah. His exact representation. Exact representation. We see his attitude to Pharisees. His harshest word is to religious bigots. That's exact revelation. Jesus is showing us what the Father's like exactly. Of course, there was that day when he was at the temple. And you remember, he sees people trying to make money. And he's furious with them. And it says he made a whip and he drove the animals that they were trying to sell out of the temple. He took the table, threw it over, coins scattered everywhere. And I guess that night he went back to heaven, went back to God and said, Father, I'm so sorry today. I really missed it today. Blew it. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Lost. No, 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 no. No, he's the exact representation of God. That's exactly what God thought of that mess. In fact, it says in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says, looking what's happening at the temple in Malachi, he says, I wish someone would shut the door. I hate what they're doing in the temple. So Jesus comes in human flesh, in like a friend you can be this close to, and shows you what God is like. He comes among people. And later on, John will write in his epistle, the life was manifested. The life. What a statement. The life. This God who created the whole universe, the mountains, the seas, the Milky Way, he became a man, and the life was shown to us. And he says, we touched and handled. He says about John, he leaned on him. I mean, this is God. God is among them. And this is God drawing very, very close, no longer just in a cloud, but absolutely in their lives. And it was transforming to be around him. Just to be, imagine what it was like. Jesus one day calls Andrew, he calls Simon, James, John, those first four, then 12, and they're with him all the time. It says he chose 12 to be with him. And they just spend their lives with Jesus. Actually, with more than the 12, because there were some women who traveled with them. And you know, it's a company. When Jesus turned up in town, a little group, like the first church on the move, turns up with Jesus. And just being around Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like? Can you imagine what it was like for Peter, you know, in the morning? Because they often slept rough. The Lord had nowhere to lay his head, it says. So they're on the road, and they'd sleep, I would just sleep here. And imagine in the morning you wake up, and Peter, you wake up and think, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Oh, there he is, over there praying. Won't be long, I suppose. I wonder what today's going to be. What about last week? Oh, wow. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, those lepers, everybody's running away. Everyone's scared out of their lives because they're going, unclean, unclean, unclean. Oh, watch out, lepers. And Jesus walks straight up to them and touches them, and they get healed. Wow, do you remember that one? Well, like the other day when he stopped that funeral, when that little boy has been carried by his mother in the field, and he just says, get up. Wow! Do you remember that one? Imagine every day thinking, Lord Jesus, what are we going to do today? What's today going to be like? Imagine being with Jesus every day. There was that day when he went up the mountain. It says he ascended the mountain, and 5,000 men followed him. And then it says in the text, it says 5,000 men and women and children. So D.A. Carson, this man I quoted earlier, he says probably 20,000 people. So there's Jesus. He comes up this mountain, he begins to teach and begins to heal the sick. And 20,000 people are there on this mountain. And it says he taught them and he healed them. And it says this, they slept up there. Then the next day, he teaches them and heals them. And then they sleep up there again. And then it says, by the third day, he has healed them all. Imagine that. 20,000 people in what we would call a third world situation, and there's not a sick person among them. It's breathtaking. It's like heaven came down on earth because Jesus is there. He's teaching them. He's giving them incredible insights. Even the enemies came, the Pharisees sent their soldiers, go and get him. And they go to get him, and they stop, and they listen, and they, wow. And they come back empty-handed, and the Pharisees said, where is him? And they say, no man ever spoke like this man. Even the enemies saying that. Wow, we've never been around anyone like it. The way he speaks, the things he does, the kindness, the love, the light shining. I mean, he's just an amazing guy. It's God. Of course he's amazing. Amazing guy to be around. Imagine they're at the top of this mountain, and it says at the end of 3 days, and he's healed everybody, and he's teaching them all the time. It says at the end of 3 days, the disciples said to Jesus, these people have been with us 3 days. They're hungry. Send them away. And Jesus says to them, no, you feed them. Huh? What do you mean? No, no, you feed them. What you got? Well, we've got a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. Okay. Jesus blesses the food, begins to break it. You take that lot, Peter. You take that lot, James. You take, and you imagine Peter, you, me feed them. Okay. Bit for you. Bit for you. Bit, hey, wait a minute. What's happening here? Hey, bit for you. Hey, bit for you. Hey, bit for you. I mean, imagine you are being pulled into a world of incredible world of God being with you. Extraordinary things happening. You fed 5,000, were fed, and they just bread over to finish. I mean, you just think, wow. And that's happening day after day after day. Extraordinary miracles, wonder, wisdom. You're actually with God. God's with you. And then you get this verse, was the first one I read to you. And I wanted to come to it this way because I felt God really spoke to me. A verse I started the reading with, I'm going to read again in a moment. I've read it umpteen times, but it's kind of washed over me. I think it washed over me because when I first got saved, someone said to me, you can have God in your life, which I thought was amazing, and he'll never leave you. So I took that on board. You know, he's come to stay. And so when I read these words, it kind of didn't affect me. But I suddenly thought, hey, stand where Peter stood. Hear it through Peter's and the apostles' ears. Jesus said this, my little children, that's what he called these guys, my little children, I'll be with you only a little longer. Where I'm going, you can't come. Guys, I'll be with you a little longer. I just want you to stop and think of the devastation that those words would have carried. To think of Peter. Peter's lived this breathtaking life now for 3 years. I mean, he's been with Jesus every day. His understanding has grown. First of all, I guess he thought, what an amazing teacher. Oh, look at the miracle, amazing guy. Gradually, over 3 years, he's gradually understanding who this person is. What is this? This is a breathtaking, amazing thing. He even walked on the storm. You think, wow, this guy speaks in the storm. He's with me, I'm with him. He said, come with me. He invited me on board. And he said, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I'm going. Goodbye. What? Goodbye? Imagine what that was like for Simon Peter. What do you mean goodbye? You mean you're not going to be in my life anymore? It's all over? It's finished? And Peter could say this, I left everything to be with you. See, becoming a Christian, we talk about becoming a Christian. I'm sorry, now you've become a Christian. Oh, yeah, good. Well, we meet on Sundays in the cinema. And there's a midweek thing, a small group, you know, okay. Now, for Peter, it wasn't like that. It wasn't the cinema and the small group. It's being with Jesus every day. See, that's the deal. He's with Jesus every day. And Jesus is right in his life. His life has no more meaning without Jesus. Where Jesus goes, he goes. What Jesus does, he part of. It's like Jesus has now filled his life. Everything has been left behind because I'm with Jesus. See, actually, we come up with this word in the Bible. They were first called Christians years later. But these followers of Jesus, I mean, the whole deal is being with Jesus. That's the deal. I mean, that's it. And then he says, I'm not going to be here. I can imagine Jesus saying, poor Peter saying, what? What do you mean you're not going to be there? What? I mean, I don't want to live. If you're not going to be there, forget it. What's going on here? I mean, I've left all to be with you. It says Jesus chose 12 to be with him. That's the deal, to be with him. And then he says these words in the next chapter. He says, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. What? I won't leave you. I'll come. You're coming. Oh, you're coming. Oh, guys, okay. it's okay, he's coming. Lord Jesus, you must never say that again. You scared the life out of me, and we're going away. It's okay, he says he's coming back. Oh, Jesus, you rascal, you scared me. It's okay, guys, he's coming back. He said, I'll come back. I won't leave you as orphans, I'm coming back. Oh, Jesus, wow, wow. Being without you, I can't imagine. He said, I'm coming back. It's okay. It's okay, he's coming back. What does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus said, I'm coming back? Now again, I've read those words so many times, but I've never seen them kind of living it through it. But for these guys, it's going to be life without Jesus. Then it's going to be, oh no, it's okay, he's returning. Oh. But if you look at the commentaries, and I've got lots of commentaries on John's Gospel. I looked at all of them when I read this, and when I began to think, what was it like for Peter? And they say things like this. They say, well, this could be the resurrection. It could be the day of Pentecost. It could be at the end of the age when he's coming back. Could be any one of those three. Any one of those three. And I this morning, I'm using the NIV Study Bible. I happen to be using, and in the Study Bible notes, it more or less is the same. You know, these three things. I just feel we can't, that won't do. That won't do. You see, the resurrection is wonderful, isn't it? The resurrection is breathtaking. The resurrection, he conquered death. I mean, so it could mean the resurrection. Well, the resurrection is breathtaking. You imagine Mary Magdalene, she comes to the tomb, she knows he's dead. But she cannot bear the thought of living a day without him. But she knows he's dead. And she just wants to be with the body, at least the body. And then you get this terrible kind of heart-rending cry comes up. They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they put him. It's like even the body. And I can't. And there's this girl thinking, I can't live without Jesus. And then suddenly the voice, Mary, Rabbi, he's alive. They can't believe for joy. It's breathtaking. And he said, no, don't hold me. It's going to be different from now on. Don't cling to me. But he's there again. But beloved, he's only there for 6 weeks, 40 days. And he ascends into heaven. I think Simon Peter would say, hey, you said you wouldn't leave us. So for me, the resurrection, though absolutely wonderful and breathtaking, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. When they say, you're going away? You see, that's why I read it as I did. I read it because I don't think we understand. We read John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. You know, we think, good text, Jesus. I'll stick that on the calendar. That's a good one. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's in the context of, I'm going away. What? Don't let your heart be troubled. He begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I'm coming back. And oh, it's okay, he's coming back. See, some say the resurrection. Some say it's the end of the world. Well, that's also great news, isn't it? I mean, it's great news. Because you can think, what's happening to the world? You know, the ozone layer's breaking up, climate's going crazy, the economy, who can handle it? Now, what's happening with Islam? I mean, what's happening to the world? Well, we know Jesus is coming. We know the end of the story. It brings you terrific peace. God's got a great plan. And he's coming. So it's wonderful to know that. It's brilliant, wonderful. New heavens, new earth. Wow, can't wait. Sounds wonderful. But for Simon Peter, say, you know, Simon Peter, don't be troubled. I'm coming back. You're coming back, yeah, in about 3,000 years. 3,000 years? What about next week? What am I going to do without you? So for me, that kind of the theologian in the 21st century saying, well, it could mean this, could mean this, could mean this. Simon Peter, that won't do. That will not do. The man called Hendrickson, who's quite a conservative scholar, he says this in his commentary, and I thought it was the best one I saw of the several I looked at. He says this, Jesus means my departure will not be like that of a father whose children are left as orphans when he dies. In the spirit, I am myself coming back to you. Hence, when the spirit is poured out, Christ truly returns. Now, beloved, it's very important to ponder that a bit. To think what it was for Peter to be with Jesus. See, Moses in the Old Testament was talking about a cloud. He said, if your cloud's not going with us, we're not going anywhere. If your presence. But we're not talking about a cloud now. We're talking about a man who answered every question you ever had and showed you such love and power, such courage. You think, wow, this guy is breathtaking. And he suddenly says, I'm going away. What? They said, no, don't be scared. I'll send the Spirit. And it's interesting, it's just another, then the word is parakletos, it's a Greek word. The Bible's don't know, the counselor, comforter, fortifier, it's hard to know what word to use. It means, but the word another is the two Greek words for another. This one means another one the same. You can have another one that's different, but this is another one. I'll send you another one like me. But we've already read, Jesus came, he's the exact image of the Father. Now I'm going to send another one who's like me. You think, wow, God is with us. God is with us. Like Jesus was with us. Now, it is the Holy Spirit. And if we had time to read the whole passage, we'd see he says a lot about, yeah, now he's going to come. And he actually says this. It's better for you. You think, better? How could anything be better? Well, you know, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Jesus was in one body, so yeah. Yeah, but when he says the Holy Spirit is everywhere, it doesn't mean he's thinly spread everywhere. It's got to mean, for Peter, it'll be okay. I'll be with you in the way you understand. And he says this, you will know him, he says, because he has been with you. He will be in you. You've been around the presence of the Spirit all the time. Jesus has been ministering. The power of the Spirit has been effective very powerfully. He's going to come with that. He'll be in you this day. And then the day of Pentecost, they're all in that upper room. And 120 of them are praying, they're waiting. Jesus has been gone now 40 days and nights, 6 weeks. And then one day they're there and suddenly there's a tornado in the heavens, a hurricane, a mighty rushing wind. Not a little, I mean, this is phenomenal. A mighty rushing wind. We've been having 100 mile an hour winds. I mean, this is a mighty rushing wind. And then fire falls from heaven and rests on each one of them. And I can imagine Peter shouting out, he's back, he's back. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the wonder is this, that they carry on doing what he used to do. If you look at Acts, it's like it's exactly the same. It's like, well, Jesus, well, I can imagine Herod and Pontius Pilate thinking, stamped him out. I think, hey, wait a minute, what's going on over there? Simon Peter, the guy at the gate of the temple, he's raised up. What's going on? Stephen, what's he doing? He's healing the sick. What's going on? Philip's preacher. Hey, what's going on? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The same things are happening. I thought I'd smashed him, but he's everywhere. See, what is the church, beloved? Is the church a group of people with a fading memory of what it used to be like when Jesus was here? Is that the church? Is that who we are? You know, people think, do you remember when he said, oh, mustn't forget that one. Oh, yeah, that was a wonderful story, Tom. Write it down. That was a lovely story. And do you remember when he did that? Oh, phew, don't forget that one. Write that down. Let's write down all that, when Jesus was around. Remember the things he did and said? Write it down. Wow. We can have meetings where we sit around thinking, wow, when Jesus was here. Amazing. Is that what the church is? It isn't, is it? It really isn't. We gather to his presence. We individually live with him. We raise our kids with him. We do our work with him. We gather to pray in his presence. We come to worship. We meet, we're with him. I found for myself, dear friends, that since this has come home to me so much more, I've seen so many more people healed. I mean, we've just come back from, I was in Cape Town, I prayed for a lady. She said, "Will you pray for my?" I prayed because her back was all out of line. I prayed for her, and she just suddenly just became, "Oh, Spirit of God's all over her." And she had scoliosis. I didn't know if I could pronounce it. Scoliosis. Her spine's all messed up. Got a hole in her spine. And her husband's standing there. He put his arms around her. He said, "It feels different." He put his arms around her. He said, "It is different. It's different. But I can't feel the hole there anymore in her back, in her spine." And then she sat down with her back up against the wall and her legs. "I can't do this." She said, "I can't do this." She's completely healed. Completely healed. I said, "Well, why don't you start praying for people?" She starts praying for people. They start getting healed. Another girl, her shoulder's all messed up, and right across here, her sternum it's all crooked, it doesn't fit. And I prayed hands on her shoulders, and she went, "Ah, ah." I said, "Wow, the whole thing, her chest is straightened out." She said, the pain's gone, the whole thing is all free. I was in Muscat, Oman. We've been away 5 weeks, we started there. I prayed for a lady who's got a frozen shoulder. She's actually the administrator of the conference. "Oh, I can't move this." And we prayed for someone. "Let me pray for you. I'll pray for her." And she said, "Can't move this." And we prayed for her shoulder. And she's going, "Hey, why?" And then she's doing this kind of windmill thing. "Whoa, she, look at this, look at this." And she's adopted a girl who's now 22. And she's a convinced atheist. That's what she said. "I'm a convinced atheist." And she saw her mum. And she just, "What?" I said, "Would you pray for me?" And I didn't know she was a convinced atheist. I heard this afterwards. "Would you pray for me?" So I get this, I live with just terrible back pain all the time. And she was immediately healed. Immediately. Just completely, immediately healed. And she actually stood up on the platform and testified that she'd been healed. And then that evening, her mum came to me and said, "She became a Christian today." But Jesus is with us. I mean, Jesus is with us. He's with us. He's amongst us. God with us. God be with you. God among us. And beloved, you know, you're a believer. I guess most of us here are. You know, if you're not a believer, you can know him. I stumbled into Christianity when I was 16. I knew nothing about it. My parents were not Christians. My sister had been converted because Billy Graham came to London. And she'd moved to London, came home. She said, "I've become a Christian." "What do you mean you're a Christian?" "I've been born again." "What on earth is that?" "I don't know what she's talking about." But that night, I asked Christ into my life. And I got to know him and been getting to know him ever since. You can know him. You can step in this morning. This morning, you can come to know God. Like this girl did 3 or 4 weeks ago in Muscat. She said, "I'm an atheist. Rubbish. Don't believe it." She got in. Got healed too. Because Jesus is alive. God came. God came. God came. That's what Christianity is. It's God the Creator coming to us. And for those of us who are believers, let me close with this. Being a Christian is living with Jesus. You mean, do you mean I have to pray? You imagine saying that to Simon Peter. Imagine saying to Simon Peter, "Do I have to pray? What do you mean, do I have to pray? You can be with Jesus every day. Of course, that's what I've come into. Of course. Now, me, of course, I will get to know more as I read the Bible. Not in that nostalgic way. Oh, wow, when Jesus was. No, this is the Jesus I can know about today. The one who says it's better for you that the Holy Spirit's amongst you. I can get to know. Wow, I can get to know some more. So, yeah, I read him. I read about him. But he's here with us. You living your days with Jesus? Can you go days without thinking about him? Mary Magdalene couldn't. Mary Magdalene could not imagine living a day without him. Even if he's dead, I want to be near him. I can't think of getting through a day without him. See, beloved, God wants us living our days with him. Spending time with him. Like Jesus said, shut the door, get alone with your Father. That's part of it. Do that. Be alone with him. And then spend your days with him. Even the Apostle Paul, who never met Jesus in the flesh, so he became a Christian later. He said this, forgetting everything else, I want to know him. I'm willing to lose everything that I might be with him, to be with Jesus. See, what is a Christian? Someone who wants to be with Jesus. Spend your days with him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. It's not being religious. It's being with Jesus and letting him walk with you through life. That's the deal. That's what he offers us. If you're not doing that, let me pray for you as we close, that we can just restore our walk with him. Just to say, Lord, sorry, I thought you were just Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He's saying, no, I do my best miracles at parties. I want to be with you. Let's stand to pray. I'd like to just pray these sort of prayers first. I want to ask for every one of us. I want to ask for those of you who've never met Jesus. Maybe even being here this morning seems strange, a church in a cinema. Maybe you're blessed to be here with the little ones being honored before God, God being honored in their lives. You just came, I want to witness this blessing over these children. But maybe you don't know God yet. Jesus comes to us that we might know God. We've got huge needs I've not spoken about this morning. We need him very much. We need him to clean up our lives, take away our shame. He'd do that for us. We've been singing about it in our songs. He can make you clean. He can make you new. Just call on him. Just come to him right now. Maybe just pray, God, if you're there. A guy really helped me as a young Christian so much. I said, how did you become a Christian? He said, I prayed a prayer one day. I said, God, if you're there, if there is someone like you, please help me to know you. He became a terrific Christian. You can come to something like Alpha. Just reach out. Just begin to ask questions. Or come to him right now. Say, Father, I want you in my life. I'm sorry I've lived life without you. Help me understand what happened on the cross. Help me understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. God wants to reconcile you. He wants to deal with guilt. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why don't you come to him this morning? Why don't you make sure to talk to someone at the end? Just follow through. Don't leave it. Please don't get this close and walk away. What a tragedy. And there are many of us here who really do. We know the Lord. You know you're a Christian. But you've not been spending your days like that. You've not been on an adventure with Jesus. You've not been waking in the morning like Simon Peter and saying, what's today? What's I'm going to live with you today? That is the incredible, exciting adventure. And Jesus says to us, it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit with you. Father, I ask you this morning for every one of us, that you will win our hearts, our confidence, our trust, our very lives, that we might live them with you, enjoy your companionship, have God with us in our lives so much more. I pray your massive blessing on this church, in this neighborhood. I pray for all the people who come in and out of this cinema, who come to these restaurants, who buzz around this place, that they might see God is amongst us. God's here. God can be known in the 21st century. Please do it, Father. Please do it. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. So I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. Lord, I invite you. Come touch some who need healing this morning. because you're with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our public time is gone. I just want to say, if anyone would like prayer, I'd like particularly, as I have mentioned, I'd love to pray for anyone who has lower back pain. We'll close the meeting. I don't think we'll sing a song, but we'll close the meeting. And there are children to be collected and stuff. But we're in no hurry. If you'd like to be prayed for, I'd love to pray for you. If you may get lower back pain, it may shoot down the sciatic nerve sometimes, I'd love to pray for you. If you have shoulder pain, I'd love to pray for you. If you have migraine, I'd love to pray for you. There are other guys here who'd love to pray for all sorts of things. But I'd like to start by praying for people with lower back. And you can just come around if you like. You'll see people get healed. Okay, so the public meeting's completed. Please make your way forward. If you'd like to be praying, please just take a seat. That's the best thing. Take a seat. If we could clear the chairs at the front, that'd be really helpful. God bless you. There's coffee. There's amazing books over there. Don't forget, amazing books, phenomenal books. I'll even sign them if you like, but there's books. and there's coffee. At least there was coming in. And there's prayer for the sick. So please have a seat if you have lower back pain.